Interesting, the thread that God has put on our hearts this morning. And we're going to continue in Matthew 5. And it's been a month, I think, since I used the first four Beatitudes as a text. And the title of the message is, I don't have it written here, I think it was, Eight Characteristics of a Believer, or Eight Characteristics of a Godly Person. You can kind of take it wherever you want to go there. And these are characteristics that Jesus himself laid out. And the one thing that I want to just continue to remind us of over and over, that these characteristics are not possible on our own. You know, Jesse shared some of his journey and where he's at right now. And I just want to encourage you to pray for them, Jesse and Chris and the siblings, because this is not just about forgiveness. This is about releasing anger. I mean, you think about this. Any of us in the situation where they're at right now would be dealing with anger. And when you're angry, it's hard to forgive. It's hard to show forgiveness. There's just a lot of emotions that come into that. And the thing is, that's impossible on your own. You can't do it. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. And so the characteristics that Jesus laid out in Matthew 5 of a person who is a believer, a person who is a follower of Jesus. And what's interesting, and I read this observation before I shared the first message, and I was going to do it. Actually, I started out to do all eight at one time, and that I realized very quickly was impossible. So I decided to do four and four, and guess what? I got the first four, and I'm not sure the next four are going to be done together. I know this morning it's not. But the observation that this author made is he said that the first four deal not exclusively but primarily with our relationship with God. And the last four deal more, they still deal with our relationship with God, but they deal with our relationship with each other, with people. And I thought that was an interesting observation. Oh, and by the way, I got plenty of time this morning, so don't worry about it. I got an hour and a half. But how do I relate to people? How do I relate in my relationship with God? And how does that translate to my relationship with you? God sets up these appointments. Mike, you shared something this morning that's interesting. Because we have these appointments and we go walk. Sometimes we walk away from them and we're like, what was that? The other morning, I was looking for a drill. Couldn't find it. Well, the other night I was looking for a drill. Couldn't find it. I called everybody that I knew might have that drill. And I actually was ready to accuse somebody of hawking it. I was at that point. I made a call to someone and I said, do you remember using the drill recently? No. Well, what was interesting is that conversation left the drill real quickly and talked about how his life is just a mess. And I spent the next 30 minutes while I was going to an appointment with somebody that's sitting here this morning talking about a lot of other things and how he's gone from drug abuse to alcohol abuse to, I mean, abuse is just one right after another. And I just finally said, Mike, have you ever considered God? Yeah, I have. I said, have you ever done anything about it? Not really. I said, well, maybe it's time. You've tried everything else. But anyway, in that conversation, I texted him at 10:30 last night and asked him if he's going to church this morning. He said he was. But I get out of my truck, and I'm relating some of that conversation to the two guys there. Jesse was one of them. And I'm talking about this drill, and Jesse gets this grin on his face. And I'm like, I remember giving you that drill. So Jesse, having my drill, started a conversation with somebody else about his relationship with God. And I did. When I got out of the truck, I'm thinking, how in the world did we get from there to here? And I looked back and it was God. It was God. It was nothing I did. It was nothing, you know. But the characteristic of a person who has submitted to the power of God, to submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to back up just a little bit and just review a couple things in the first four. But a person who has submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit is poor in spirit. And in Romans 7:8, Paul says, I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. To be poor in spirit is to understand that I am nothing outside of my relationship with Christ, and everything I am is because of Him. Period. The second characteristic is a person who has submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit has a broken and contrite heart. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34:18. To have a broken and contrite heart is to realize that on my own, I am separated from God. The third characteristic is that he or she is meek, gentle, self-controlled. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And the fourth one that we looked at a month ago was a person who has submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit desires holiness more than anything else. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What I find interesting is that Jesus in this story also goes back to the Pharisees, and we point fingers at the Pharisees and say that they were a bunch of self-righteous people. But there's something that Jesus saw in the Pharisees that he wanted us to understand. That our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And unless it does, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, you and I can never measure up to any of that. We ended that message with this thought. Character always comes before conduct because what we are determines what we do. Our conduct flows out of our character. The next verse is verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Another translation says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And as I thought of that word, mercy, I wondered, what is mercy? And if I would open it up, we would have a lot of different ideas of what mercy is. The next question is, what does it mean to be merciful? What does that mean to you? To every one of us, it probably means something just a little different. But I think in the end, it's probably going to mean a lot of the same. Does being merciful mean that I will overlook bad behavior? It's a question. I'm not sure I have an answer for that, but it's a question. I'm going to start with a story from World War II. The pilot glanced outside his cockpit and froze. He blinked hard and looked again, hoping it was just a mirage, but his co-pilot stared at the same horrible vision. My God, this is a nightmare, the co-pilot said. He's going to destroy us, the pilot agreed. The men were looking at a gray German Messerschmitt fighter hovering just 3 feet off their wingtip. It was 5 days before Christmas, 1943, and the fighter had closed in on their crippled American B-17 bomber for the kill. The B-17 pilot, Charles Brown, was a 21-year-old West Virginia farm boy on his first combat mission. His bomber had been shot to pieces by swarming fighters, and his plane was alone in the skies above Germany. Half his crew was wounded, and the tail gunner was dead. His blood frozen in icicles over the machine guns. But when Brown and his co-pilot Spencer Pinky Luke looked at the fighter pilot again, something odd happened. The German didn't pull the trigger. He nodded at Brown instead. What happened next was one of the most remarkable acts of chivalry recorded during World War II. Years later, Brown would track down his would-be executioner for a reunion that reduced both men to tears. That pilot was under orders to shoot down. And he chose to not shoot down. That is an act of mercy that I think all of us can understand. What does the Webster Dictionary say the definition of mercy is? He says, compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. The Greek word here is eleemon, and it refers to one who is actively compassionate or who is benevolently merciful involving thought and action. It reflects being concerned about people in their need. One might say they are merciful or full of mercy. That is the definition, the Greek definition. The idea is that they possess a compassionate heart leading one to acts of mercy, the purpose of which is to relieve the suffering and misery of the object of that compassion. It sometimes meant giving money to the needy person. As referring to believers, eleemon refers not merely to those who express acts of mercifulness, but who have this attribute as a result of the indwelling Spirit of Christ. It is the meek who are also merciful. To be meek is to acknowledge to others that we are sinners. To be merciful is to have compassion on others, for they are sinners too. And this morning I would like to suggest that there are five pictures of what mercy could look like in the life of a believer. The first one is forgiveness. Turn around here and make sure that you're seeing what I'm seeing. What about forgiveness? We've talked a lot about forgiveness this morning. There's a lot of places we could go in forgiveness. But let's look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 4 first. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Verse 4 is what I want us to focus on. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, and I think I may have stopped a little short there. Let me get it. Ephesians 2. Yeah, I don't even have the whole verse of verse 4 there. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Another part of the word mercy is God's grace, God's mercy has saved us. So let's look at this word forgiveness. And in Matthew 18, Peter asks the question. He says, how many times should I forgive? He's talking to Jesus. And he says, how many times should I forgive? And he thought he was being gracious by offering to forgive someone 7 times. And Jesus said, no, you need to forgive 70 times 7. How many of us have actually had to forgive somebody that many times? I know sometimes it feels that way. But if that's where we're at and we're keeping track, then we may have a different problem to deal with. Maybe there's something else in our heart that God is working on. But then let's go down to verses 21 through 35, and I'm not going to read it. But here we have the story of the slave that was unable to pay an impossible debt. And the king called him in and said, why haven't you paid this debt? What am I going to do? I'm going to sell you and I'm going to sell your family. I'm going to get rid of everything you own and I'm going to get at least what I can. And according to the story, it was impossible for that king to ever recoup that money. And he begged. And he asked for mercy. He asked for forgiveness. And he said, I will pay back everything I owe you if it takes the rest of my life. And the king said, no, I'm going to forgive it. And he forgave it. He did that out of compassion. But then this same slave goes out and he finds someone who owed him a whole lot less money. And he said, I want my money, I want it now, and if you don't get it to me, I'm going to put you in prison. And the king found out about that and he came back and said, wait a minute, I forgave you all of this, and yet you chose not to forgive this person. And in verse 33, he asks him the question, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And then in verse 35, Jesus makes this observation. He says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us. Again, referring to Paul in Ephesians 2. In Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. As new creations in Christ, whose hearts of stone has been replaced with a heart that beats for God, believers are benefactors of the rich mercy of the King, and as such should be motivated to show mercy, including mercy in the form of forgiveness. Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Kent Hughes makes this observation. He says, the fact that you have been forgiven and continue to forgive is a sign of grace, despite the ambivalences and imperfections of your forgiveness. None of us can have the perfect forgiveness that Jesus Christ showed. It's impossible. We're human. We talked this morning in Sunday school quite a bit about forgetting, forgiving, forgetting, forgiving. And we get confused with that sometimes because we've forgiven and then boom, it pops back up into our minds. Often we have more problem forgiving ourselves than we do the other person or accepting that forgiveness. The question that I must ask is, am I bearing a grudge? Am I maintaining bitterness, seeking revenge, or holding someone as an emotional hostage? The call of the King is to forgive as those who have been greatly forgiven. And when I learn to forgive out of what I have been forgiven, when I learn to give mercy out of the mercy that I have been shown, no, it does not accept bad behavior. But it does forgive. It does show mercy. There's something about that that I need to learn. The second characteristic of this, of mercy, I see as compassion. This word, in Galatians 6:1 here. Now I'm backing up here. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And this word restore is a word that is active. It's not something that's in the past, and it's not necessarily something that's in the future. It is a word that means something that is happening now. You're taking an action. It is an action word. To mend or repair, to make whole or perfect, such as setting bones or mending nets. And we all can see that and understand that. In a spirit of gentleness, we are to restore someone who has sinned, keeping in mind that none of us are immune to sin. And Paul again in 1 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Rather than speaking about or acting vindictively toward the sinning brother in this passage, we are to gently restore them. We are to take action. We are to restore them. We are to rebuild that character in their lives, showing mercy by the action of restoration. Again, not accepting bad behavior, but by restoring that person, we show mercy. And I'd like to notice how the beatitude of meekness is also integrally related to a forgiving spirit. It is a huge part. My meekness, Paul says, take heed, because you could be here. You could be this person that you are working to restore. So be careful with that. Be gentle. Be diligent. Don't accept bad behavior, but your job is to restore, not to judge, not to take them down. And so to be meek and merciful walk hand in hand. The third one is giving. And you might ask, now how in the world did you come up with this one? Well, I'm not sure. But I think it's important because, again, if we show compassion, what is a natural part of compassion is giving. James 2, 5 through 7, 15 through 17 says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And we wrestle with that because, no, I'm not saved. My faith is not a result of my works. My works are a result of my faith. And we wrestle with that as human beings because sometimes it's easy to get that confused. But what if Mike had been too busy to go eat lunch with those two men? God would have answered that prayer somehow. He just wouldn't have used Mike. He just still answered the prayer. And we wrestle with that. There's tension with the idea of my works. Where do my works fall in? And our works are only a result of our relationship with God. Because my relationship with God directs my relationship with you or my neighbor. And in 1 John 3, John says this at verses 17 and 18. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed or truth. I believe that these two scriptures that I've just used here are more than just giving material possessions, clothes, food, money. Sometimes all that person needs is my time. It's easy when somebody walks up to me at a gas pump and needs gas to put 20 bucks of gas in their car and say, go on and be blessed. But what if that person comes to me and says, I need somebody to talk to. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to take the time that they need? Or what if it's someone who I know very well and I know that they're wasting this, they're doing that. Am I willing to be abused a little bit to allow God to work in their heart? And sometimes am I willing to be abused more than I think I should be? That's the one I got to work on. Because I don't like to be used. I don't like to be abused. I don't like to be, you can fill it in. And I think I'm normal. You can question that if you want to, but I think I'm normal. But sometimes it's more than money. Sometimes it's more than food. They may need the food, they may need the money. But sometimes it's my time that they need more than anything. The fourth one is speaking. Mercy is found in speaking the gospel of Christ, the good news of forgiveness and mercy to fellow sinners. A person who has experienced the mercy of God should be ready to share the story of redemption of others. And David talks about that in Psalm 107, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. God has rescued you and I from a lot of things. Some of us from different things. But he's given us all the same thing to share with others. We have been redeemed. We must share that with others. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We show mercy again by proclaiming the grace of Jesus Christ as a redeemer to those in bondage to sin and facing eternal death. What if my neighbor needs money, but he needs the Lord more than he needs money, and I hand him the money and I let him go? And the same thing happens that happened with Jonas. What have I given him? I've given him money. I helped him, but I didn't give him what he needed. The last one is praying. It is because others deserve to know Christ and his forgiveness. Mercy was not given to us in our unregenerate state because we deserved it, but because God is rich in mercy. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." James says, "Is anyone sick among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words." There's two illustrations I'm going to give here, with the last slide and with this one. There's a neighbor that I'm not even sure how this happened, but it happened. And the husband was an alcoholic, is an alcoholic, however you want to call it, but had some very big issues. And through the process of that, Phyllis and his wife started connecting. And over the last couple of years, the wife accepted the Lord. And she came to Phyllis and said, "I need someone to help me walk through this because I've spent and wasted my life on drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things. And I need someone to walk me through this." And over the last couple of years, the husband has come back to me, and even though at first he would kind of make fun of her and he would kind of see how far he could get her to back up, but he would come to me and he'd say, "I need my wife to keep talking to your wife because it's changing something." And I've told him over and over again, "I'm not as concerned about what's happening in the change in your wife as I am you. I want to see you get the same thing she's got." Well, we have conversations about that. Anyway, at the beginning of the year, Phyllis and her decided that they were going to read through their Bibles together. And it's been interesting to watch that because his excuse always was, "I don't like to read." He knows his Bible pretty good. But his excuse always, when I would challenge him to read a scripture, "I don't like to read." But what we've seen happening over the last 3 months now is they get up in the morning and they have their routine, and I'm not going through it because I'd probably miss something. But at 1:30, I think, in the afternoon, he comes in the house, whatever he's doing, he comes in the house and they sit down and they read their Bible together. And he can't hardly wait until the next day. He wants to keep reading. And he's getting all excited about this. And I'm saying, "Okay, God, I'm looking forward to seeing what you're going to do with this." But are we that excited? Am I that excited about my time with God? Am I that excited about reading? But we've prayed for them over and over. And yes, there are some things in their life that maybe need cleaned up. But that's God's job. That's God's job. It's not ours. In fact, I don't know that it'll ever get cleaned up. But what I care about is their heart. What I care about is their relationship with God. And as they grow, God will show them those things that need to be taken care of. And what's interesting is it's happening. Every now and then she'll sit down with Phyllis and she'll say, "What about this?" And they can have a conversation. And it's God working. It's not us working. The other part of that is there are times when we absolutely do not know how to pray for ourselves. We absolutely have no idea. I remember laying in the hospital bed last summer and knowing that I was sick, knowing that this is bigger than we thought it was, and I had no idea how to pray. But you prayed. People from all over prayed. I had texts from people saying, "We're praying, we're praying." And all I could say is, "Okay." That's all I knew to say. Right now we have Jesse and Chris who are in a situation. They don't know how to pray anymore. We have a responsibility to pray for them. Let's do that. Let's rally around them. Let's just let them know that we are praying for them. Sometimes when we can't pray for ourselves, we realize the experience and the beauty of the body of Christ. That's when our relationships are important. We show mercy when we pray for those who are hurting. We need to continue to pray for Alan and Susie. The believer who is merciful forgives and keeps short accounts. The believer who is merciful is compassionate when someone falls. The believer who is merciful gives to those in need. He speaks the message of salvation. And he prays for mercy for others. Yep, I got something wrong here. Here we go. The character of the person who has submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit is poor in spirit, has a broken and contrite heart, is self-controlled, desires holiness more than anything else, and is merciful. Character always comes before conduct, because we are what we are determines what we do. Our conduct flows out of our character. The heart of mercy. Go back to the three questions that I asked at the beginning. I think most of us at times we struggle to have a heart of mercy. I do. You might say, "Well, that's your personality." Well, maybe it is, but it's still not the way it should be. But what about a person who we look at that says, "Well, he's a merciful person"? See, that person has some of the same negatives that I do. Because accepting bad behavior is not mercy. And we won't go into that. But here's what I'd like to end with. The heart of mercy is not something that comes natural to you or I. It is only as we submit to the power of the Holy Spirit that we are enabled to respond with a heart of mercy. Listen to Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 26. And this is God after he talked to the children of Israel. They had been scattered for all those years. And he told them, "I'm going to take you back. I'm going to take you back home." And whether that happened back then or whether it's going to happen in the future, we don't know. And it really doesn't matter. But what he said in verses 36, 25 and 26. He says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." As we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, He softens our hearts. He keeps them pliable. He gives us a new heart of flesh. And He allows us to work in the power of the Holy Spirit. This was an interesting story that I read And I'm going to read that slide in just a minute. We're going to close with that. And actually, Calvin, hold on here. The song that we sang like two Sundays ago, hang on. Let me go back. Because I have it here and I missed right over it. 8:28 in Faith and Praise. That's what we want to close with. I'm sorry, I wasn't paying attention. There's a legend about a rabbi who welcomed a weary traveler into his home for a night of rest. After learning that his guest was almost 100 years old, the rabbi asked about his religious beliefs. The man replied, "I am an atheist." Infuriated, the rabbi ordered the man out, saying, "I cannot keep an atheist in my house." Without a word, the elderly gentleman hobbled out into the darkness. The rabbi was reading the scriptures when he heard a voice, "Son, why did you throw that old man out?" "Because he is an atheist and I cannot endure him overnight." The voice replied, "I have endured him for almost 100 years. The rabbi rushed out, brought the old man back, and treated him with kindness. When we treat unbelievers with contempt or each other, this is an article out of the Daily Red, so I'm reading it from there. But when we treat each other with contempt, we're not serving God. And that doesn't matter if it's an unbeliever or someone that we disagree with. He wants us to love them as he has loved us. Jude said, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, but others save with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." We can still love sinners while hating their sin. God's abundant mercy to us is the motivation for us to be merciful to others. This is a writing by Francis of Assisi. And I don't know a lot of his writings, but I do know that there are some things out there that he wrote that are very challenging. And he wrote this, and this song that we're going to close with is written from that. "Lord, make me an instrument. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me show love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life." Let's stand and turn to 8:28 in the Faith and Praise. Father, this morning, you have given us so much. And as your children, as believers, as children of God, you're asking us to give out of what we have been given. God, I fail in that so often. And I ask you to continue to work in my heart. Continue to remind me when I fail. To remind me when I miss the mark that I can go back and correct that behavior, missing that mark, whatever it is, God. But help us to live out mercy. God, you're giving us an opportunity right now as a church to live that out. And help us to do so with grace and with character and to allow your Spirit to lead us. Go with us this week, each step of the way. Father, as we interact, as we work, as we go to school, as we are at home with our children, God, help us to be reminded that it's not just about giving mercy and showing mercy, but it's about showing the mercy of Christ to others each day. Help us to honor you in the way that we live. In Jesus' name, amen.